In 2013, we resolved, not just as a church body, but each one of us individually, to choose compassion, to see how we could use the unique gifts and talents God gave each one of us to show His love to others, to become channels of His love. We looked to Jesus to see how to do this. In the Gospel of Mark, we saw how Jesus responded when He encountered a man who was sick. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. And immediately, the man was healed. We started showing compassion in our everyday lives. Wherever life took us, we used Jesus as our model. We started seeing and listening and caring for people God placed in our path, and even on the edges and far off our path. We moved beyond mere sympathy and feeling of obligation. We started to love people who are hurting in the same way Jesus did. And we saw the amazing things that happen when we do that. It was far beyond anything we could imagine. Hearts were softened and changed, including our own hearts. Simple acts of kindness ignited transformation and healing in our families, our communities, and our world. Choosing compassion brought glory to God and drew us, each one of us, closer to the heart of Jesus. In 2014, we will continue to choose compassion, to seek those who are lost, to remember that found people find people, one by one by one.
All right, let me start out today by welcoming every Savannah and Compassion Christian who's worshiping with us today at our East Campus and our Effingham Campus and downtown at Lake Church and Compassion Christian out in Statesboro. I also want to give a special welcome to everybody here who's new today on all of our campuses. We are really glad that you're here. We've been praying for you to come. I don't know if you came at the invitation of a friend, or if you checked us out on the web and you came because of that, or you just saw 1,000 Savannah Christian car stickers on Abercorn Street and drafted behind them and came right in here. I don't know how you got here, but I just wanted you to know we're glad you're here. And let me just say, you could not have gotten here at a more exciting time. This is our vision weekend, and we're going to be talking today about what God has accomplished through our church in the last 11 months, and what we hope God and believe God is going to do through our church in this next run of ministry. Now, when we talk about vision, we're not talking about anything hocus pocus or mystical. Vision is a very practical thing. Vision is a crystallized conception of a desired future. That's what it is. Now, it's a concept, so it's a matter of thought at this point, but it's crystallized. Man, your desires for a future are very specific. Maybe you're an athlete and you can see yourself in your mind, you know, running that winning touchdown in a big game. And it's just a thought in your mind. But you know what? It gets you out of bed every morning and it pushes you to that weight room where you work hard every day. Or maybe you're a student and you have a concept of a job that you hope to do, or a company that you want to start when you graduate. And it's just a thought. But that's why you study so hard. And that's why you work on your people skills. And that's why you network so aggressively. Maybe you're a single person and you know you have a concept in your mind of a spouse and a joyful wedding ceremony and a loving future family someday. And it's just a thought. But that vision of a great marriage is what motivates you to seek Christian counsel, so that you can deal with the baggage of your past, because you know the home you came from is not the kind of home you want in the future. And it doesn't have to be if you're in Christ. Amen? Doesn't have to be. That vision is what motivates you to stay sexually pure today, because you're smart. And all smart people know that the outcome of sexual purity today is relational intimacy in the future. And all wise people know that. Now, that kind of vision is a very practical and powerful thing. Now, the prophet Jeremiah shared a vision that God has for us in his book. And let me tell you something about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an Old Testament spiritual leader who suffered more than anybody in this room will ever suffer. And yet his love for God grew and his faith in God grew his whole life. But this is the vision he says that God has for us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. plans to give you a hope and a future. Isn't that beautiful? Let's read this all together, shall we? Big voice now, come on. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen? Wow, isn't that a beautiful promise? Now, let's see who this promise is given to. Because this promise is not given to everyone. It's not even given to every believer. Look at verse 12, the next verse. Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Let's say this last line together. This is very important, everybody. Big voice now. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That promise is a great encouragement to people who are seeking God with all their heart. And it's ironic to me that so many Christians use this verse like a good luck charm. Boy, I'm just praying God's going to prosper me and protect me and give me hope and a future. Yeah, baby. This promise is given to a very specific group of people. The only people who should expect this are people who are seeking God with all their hearts. Consequently, if God is just an afterthought to you, you know, if you compartmentalize your faith the Sunday morning and the rest of the week, you just like everybody else. You know, if God's like number 51 on your list of priorities, don't be disappointed when he does not prosper you and he does not protect you. Because his vision, this vision of hope and a bright future, is reserved for people who seek him with all their hearts. But friends, Jeremiah is teaching us that God has some special blessings that he reserves for people who are following him with all of their hearts. He wants to bless. He's a generous father. That's what kind of father he is. And when those blessings begin to show up in your life, you're going to want to be thankful. You're going to want to be thankful. Thankful. That's the name of this new message series that we're starting this week. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the difference it makes when you're thankful for the blessings that come from God because you're following him with all of your heart. And there's a great story that illustrates this in Luke chapter 17. So turn with me to Luke 17. How many of you got your Bible? Hold it up if you brought it now. Let me see who came to Armed and Dangerous today. All right, y'all got it? I don't care. Apps will work for me. Fantastic. You know why we believe in this? You know why we believe? You know why we take the Bible so seriously? It's not because it's the holy book. You know why we take this so seriously? There's only one reason. Jesus took it seriously. Amen? And my rule is, when a man rises from the dead, whatever he takes seriously, I take seriously. Amen? I mean, that's just how we roll. All right, so turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. If it was important to Jesus, it's important to us. In Luke 17, 11, we find a story about Jesus. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus was traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, friends, here are 10 men who have the most feared disease of the day, leprosy. It was horribly disfiguring. It was thought and feared to be airborne, you know, so they had to stay at a distance. It was actually illegal to even approach somebody if you thought you had the disease of leprosy. So if you got this disease, you're not only going to die from it 100%, but you're going to live totally isolated from your family and friends until you did die. Now think about that. No medical treatment available. No care from anybody who really loves you and treasures you. These men's vision for a hope and a future required a miracle from God. And somebody told them Jesus could pull that off. Somebody told them Jesus can do that. And so they went looking for Jesus. In verse 14, when he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, back in the day, the priest served as kind of an unofficial health department. And so if you believe you've been miraculously cured of leprosy, you had to go to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem. And they would examine you and verify that you had, in fact, been cured. And then, man, you could rejoin your family and reenter your life. And those 10 men knew this. That's why they went to Jesus. Now, the writer of this book, Luke, who's a medical doctor, by the way, doesn't give us any of the conversation that goes on between these men and these cryptic words of Jesus, and then these 10 guys just striking out in the direction of obedience. You know, apparently Jesus doesn't explain. They ask for help. He tells them to act as if the help has already come. They ask him for help. He says, your faith should move you to act as if your prayer has already been answered. Act as if you've been healed. before you're healed. Go to the priest right now for verification. Now, neither does Luke give us the conversation between the guys with leprosy. You know, when Jesus says, go to the priest, I'm sure one of them probably thought, what for? So they could tell us we were terminally ill and throw rocks at us? Maybe another one said, whoa, dude, maybe this is a test. Maybe Jesus wants to see if our faith is strong enough to move us to action. Dude, what have we got to lose? He's our only hope. Let's just obey. And friends, catch what happens next, because this is hyper important. As they went, they were healed. Didn't happen instantaneously. Didn't happen when they got to the temple. As they were moving in the direction of obedience, they experienced the blessing of God in their life. As they were walking in the direction of obedience, God healed them. Their bodies were healed. Their vision of a hope and a future became reality. Now, man, if that's you, and you look down at your skin, and it was just the wrong color and open sores and smells bad, and then you look down and it's healed and beautiful, and you look like a little baby skin, man, what do you do? What do you do? Man, you run home and show your parents. Run home from the temple and show your wife and your kids. Call the family together, man. Let's celebrate how God has prospered and protected us. We now have a hope and a future. That's what nine of them did. Yippee! Work for me. But this one guy, one out of ten, when he looks down, he stops and he goes running back to Jesus. It says in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. This dude realized God wasn't at the temple. God is the one who healed me. Jesus is God. He's the one who prospered me. He's the one who protected me. He's the one who gave me this hope and future and made it possible. So he just threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And it says he was a Samaritan. This is the ethnic delineation. Now, there's some ethnicity here. These folks were not Jewish. This is the last guy that you would have expected to run back to Jesus and praise God. But he did. He didn't have a lot of spiritual background, but he was grateful. In verse 17, Jesus says, wasn't it 10 of y'all? Well, didn't I heal 10 of y'all? And he's like, yes, sir. Well, where's the other nine? Was there no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Now, what do you say if you're the guy? Lord, I don't know. Lord, you know how this works, man. I think they just got dazzled by your blessing in their life. I guess they're more excited about the gift than the giver. And then Jesus said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, depending on what translation of the Bible you're reading, you may have a footnote right here, because the literal Greek text says, your faith has saved you. And this is exactly what Jesus told to a very humble woman in Luke chapter 7, who repented of her sin, and she was so moved by repentance that she wept and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, if you remember that story. It's interesting that nine men were healed. One grateful one was saved. Nine of them received physical healing. The one who sought Jesus with all of his heart received physical and spiritual healing. And that's an eternal hope and future. Now, as I think about this story, there are three things I learned from this man's gratitude. First of all, he was thankful that his faith moved him to action. Man, what if he hadn't believed Jesus enough to take action? You know, to obey the Lord, to seek Jesus. You know what would have happened? He'd have died of leprosy just like everybody else in that country. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Friends, if you want to see God move in your life, in your marriage, in your business, in your family, you need to take action. You need to seek Him, obey Him, move toward Him. Passive faith is a dangerous thing. It cuts you out of God's vision for your life. These 10 men humbled themselves, and they came to Jesus as their last hope. Surely, you're not going to wait that long. Surely. Secondly, this man was thankful that his faith allowed God to work through his life. Man, when he looked down at his body and saw his skin was restored and his body was healed, and then he heard the priest say, congratulations, son, God has done a miracle for you. Don't you know he was just glad he did what Jesus said, man? Yeah, it was hard. Of course it was risky. I mean, sure, there are people who mocked him because he took his faith too seriously. But friends, I'm telling you, seeking God with all of his heart was the trigger for God's blessing in his life. You know, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek. You will find. Knock, the door will be open to you. But believing this is not enough. It is the one who asks who receives. The one who seeks, who finds. It's the one who knocks, for whom the door will be opened. This man's faith triggered the release of God's blessing in his life. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, there are some blessings that you're praying for that you will never receive on the couch. You will never receive in the lazy boy. You will have to get up and ask and seek and knock. Finally, this guy taught me that he was thankful for the outcome that his faith produced. You know, we don't hear the rest of the story. You know, Luke doesn't tell us what happened in the rest of this guy's life. I mean, did he return to his former career and succeed? You know, did he return to his wife and enjoy his marriage, or, you know, give his daughters away in marriage, be able to walk them down the aisle? You know, was he, did he grow to be an old man, you know, and enjoy his grandkids and his great-grandkids? Did he spend the rest of his life expressing his gratitude to Jesus? You know, the Bible says that there was a crew of folks who were so blessed by Jesus that they felt compelled to provide financial blessings for Jesus because he had blessed them with so many spiritual blessings. And so maybe this is a guy who helped actually fund the ministry of Jesus for the rest of Jesus' life. We don't know. All we're told is that when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now, friends, when I think about how the Lord Jesus has blessed our church in the last year, that's what I want to do. I want to just follow his feet and thank him. And so let's just do that. Let's just do that for the rest of this time we have today. Let's think about what God has done to our church in 2013, and then let's envision what our faith could trigger in the years ahead. Now, if you're brand new to Savannah Christian, this will be a great overview of our ministry for you. You know, our church is kind of unique. We're one church that meets at five different locations. And so let's start at our farthest west location, and we'll work our way back. This is Compassion Christian. They meet in Maui, and they wish they did, and I wish I was their pastor. But anyway, you know. Anyway, they meet in Statesboro, 50 miles away, all right? We launched this church last December, and they baptized two people into Christ on launch day, which is a pretty good start. They're meeting at Mill Creek Elementary School right now, but the school has signed a 30-day contract with us every month. We have 30 days, and you know, they've told us that as soon as we need this building, you're going to be out. And so we're looking for a permanent location where we don't have to set up and tear down every stinking weekend. I was able to attend a country carnival out there last month. They had hundreds of people from the community come, you know, just to have some fun and investigate the ministry. They had 59 new people come to Compassion Christian, never been to the church before. Last weekend, almost 400 people worshiped there, and they haven't even had their first birthday yet. So God is really working at Compassion Christian. This is their staff. Let's thank God for the team that we have out there and the good job that they're doing at Compassion Christian. All right? Okay. Our Effingham campus is located in Rincon, which is a little bit closer. And man, God is doing some amazing work out there this year as well. They have over 1,000 people that worship out there every weekend at four different worship services. They've baptized 183 people into Christ so far this year, which is pretty sporty. All right? Effingham has what they call a compassion ministry that they call 226. And they call it 226 because of James 226 that I quoted a few minutes ago, where it says faith without works is dead. And so every, you know, this past year, they've had over 200 people, you know, who have volunteered their time at 16 different community organizations in Effingham County. They're going out and serving the people of the community in the name of Christ. The team we have out there is just having a huge impact on Effingham County. This is their pastoral team and their families. Let's thank God for these guys and all the good work they're doing out in Effingham County. All right. Late Church is our downtown campus, and it meets at the Lucas Theater. Now, we have over 600 college students, young adults, and people who love college students and young adults. That's who goes to Late Church. Their philosophy is, if the music's too loud, you're too old. Okay? I mean, that's it, all right? But anyway, man, they're at the Lucas, but because of some crazy scheduling stuff, you know, sometimes they've had to have services outdoor in the square next door, which is all cool. But I'll tell you, all of their worship services are pretty amazing. One of the cool dynamics about Late Church is how many people are called into the ministry there. In the last 2 years, 17 different people have answered the call of God to do full-time ministry, either here domestically in the U.S. or internationally, because of the ministry of Late Church. And Dave shared this graphic. Dave, their pastor, shared this graphic with you the last time he was here. This map, these dots represent people that have come to Late Church and found Christ and have now gone home all over the world. Now, they're primarily SCAD students, And you know, SCAD is so expensive that really only the highest position families in a lot of these international communities can send their kids there because the cost is so prohibitive. And so when those kids are led to Christ and they're going back to Europe and Eastern Europe and Africa and Asia and South America, these are kids from the leading families in these countries who came here lost and are going home as followers of Jesus. And that is pretty remarkable when you think about it. Our team out there tries to connect college students with serving opportunities here at Henderson and at the East Campus, which is good for everybody. Man, one of the new blessings that's creating new traction at Lake Church is some new space that we have. This is what we call the corner. And it's at the corner of Abercorn and Broughton Street, upstairs. It's provided a great children's ministry venue downtown. We now have a meeting place for students and volunteers to connect at Lake Church. Man, God is just opening the door. Now, our team is very serious. They're kind of stiff necks out there, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, they're doing a great job. Let's thank God for them and all the good work that's happened down at Lake Church, all right? Now, our East Campus was our first virtual teaching venue. These folks literally pioneered this whole regional campus strategy for us. Consequently, today, thousands of Savannah Christians worship every week at a regional campus in a virtual teaching environment. And this has enabled us to continue to lead people to a life-changing connection with Christ, even as we've run out of room here at the Henderson campus over and over and over again. Now, at the East Campus, about 1,000 people worship there. They're showing the compassion of Christ to a number of elementary schools that are in their, you know, ministry zone. They have a Wednesday night service that Pastor Ken teaches at. They have over 300 people coming to that every Wednesday night. It's fantastic. God is working at the East Campus in an amazing way. This is their team, and I don't know who their photographer is, but I want them to take my family portrait next time. That's a good-looking picture, isn't it? Let's thank God for this team and all the good work they're doing out there. Now, our Henderson campus, which is where you are, is the launch pad for all of our regional campuses, and God is really blessing here as well. If you were with us last January, you remember that with like 4 weeks' notice, we launched a fifth service over in the Adult Ministry Center across the street, which opened up a couple hundred seats on Sunday morning, and man, we thank God for that. But there just wasn't enough room at the AMC to meet our needs, so in August, we did something totally crazy. We launched our first weekend service on Wednesday night, and ironically, the best looking and most spiritual people went to that service. I didn't expect much response from that, but let me just say on Wednesday night, they loved it, okay? It's an amazing thing. I'll tell you what, people from Sunday morning who have either moved to Saturday night or Wednesday night have really helped us, friends, to the degree that last weekend, we had 1,900 more people in church than the same weekend last year. Now, that's awesome. We ought to be praising God for that, man. That is an awesome, awesome thing. You know, because of people who moved from Sunday morning to Saturday night and to Wednesday night. Now, our Wednesday night dinners rock. I'm telling you, good food for that. The last few months, though, we've had people coming from all of our campuses that are working on a new site for The Journey. Now, this is an architectural rendering, but literally, this, Lord willing, this interactive presentation of the Christmas story will give us the potential to reach that next one person who needs the Lord. And I'm talking about your one, your dad, your sister, your brother-in-law, your coworker, your classmate. We'll have room for you to bring your one, that one that you love. And maybe the journey is where Jesus will become real for them for the very first time. And it happens a lot, I'm telling you. Now, when it does, you ought to say thank you to hundreds and hundreds of men and women who are at the Journey site every day. They come straight from Gulfstream, straight from the hospital, straight from work every afternoon. They're working all day on Saturday and Sunday now. They worship on Wednesday, so they're cool on Saturday and Sunday. Man, they're working. I went out there last Wednesday night, and there was a crew of guys out there laying brick. And man, I'm telling you, this is a great thing. Our Henderson campus drives a lot of ministry that blesses all of our campuses. For example, we have our marriage conference here every year. Sarah and I go to our marriage conference every year, and every year when I go to the marriage conference, guess who I see there? People with great marriages. You know why people with great marriages go to, you know why people with great marriages go to the marriage conference? Because to have a great marriage, you have to invest in it. And so none of the people that I'm counseling whose marriage has turned into crazy town, they don't go to marriage retreats, right? You know why? Cuckoo, cuckoo. All right, let's just go. All right. They invest nothing, they get nothing. But I mean, you know, you got to explain that, really? All right. Our Henderson campus also provides, you know, our men's conference, like the Pivot we had down at the Civic Center. Our women's conference this year, man, ministering to men and women from every one of our campuses. We have a ministry called A Few Good Men. And this ministry serves elderly people and shut-ins with home repairs. I mean, honestly, you know, they help with home repairs and building handicap access ramps for elderly people in our church because they're getting ripped off by, you know, contractors and you know, crooked car mechanics and that. And so we have guys in our church who just volunteer and do it for free, and thank God. Our Lighthouse ministry helps 1,000 people a month at the Henderson and the Effingham campus who are struggling with poverty and scarcity in our community. Point University at the AMC provides university-level instruction from a Christian worldview. You can get a degree from Point University with exactly the same accreditation as Emory or the University of Georgia. Lots of Savannah Christians are taking courses there now. Here's an image of our pastoral team from the Henderson campus. Let's thank God for these folks and for the work they're doing. All right? Now, over the last year, there have been so many God things, you know, that's what we call them, that I'm just thankful for. Our Choose Compassion initiative has just been awesome. Man, we have Savannah Christians who are choosing compassion in hundreds of ways every day. They're just doing what Jesus would do when they see a need. And brother, they are seeing what's happening. The generosity of your giving over this last year has been amazing. We just made the most radical faith promise pledges to global outreach in the history of our church. Over $1.4 million in pledges so far, and pledges are still coming in. These are dollars that we'll be spending in the countries represented by these flags, not on us, on others who are in need. Now, in addition to that, our general giving grew by 22.7% this year, which has enabled us to grab a lot of new ministry opportunities and pay down debt on these four campuses. And so, on behalf of the 880 people who have been baptized into Christ so far this year, thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, this is how our budget looks for 2014. We have planned an increase of 8% for our ministry budget this year, which is very conservative. And if you were invited to a meeting where we talked about all the detail of that, and I'm sure if you were there, you were gratified by it. Here's what our income distribution looks like at our church. We give quite a bit of money to global outreach. The green bar is last year, this year. The blue bar is 2014. We invest quite a bit in spiritual growth, worship arts. You know, if we gave them all the money they wanted for technology, this bar would be up here somewhere. Don't turn my mic off, dude. I'm just kidding, all right? Well, not really, but don't turn my mic off, all right? Or you'll get fired. All right, here we go. Just kidding. But anyway, all right. I digress, all right? This is our leadership, campus leaders, pastors, central services. You know, we have 5 campuses, but 1 HR department, 1 finance department. We have, you know, 1 community care department. This is debt service. We're spending quite a bit trying to pay these campuses off. And this is campus operations, you know, buildings, janitorial, facility work, all that kind of stuff. Electricity, all that. Now, I know what you're thinking. Dude, we're spending all the money on bricks and sticks. That can't be right, can it? Well, now, wait a minute. Let's take this hardware, these 2 hardware categories, and we'll mash them together. And then we'll take all these ministry impact issues, and let's mash them together. And this is what our spending actually looks like. And you can see that we spend far more money on ministry impact that blesses people than we do on the facilities that you have to have if you want to have church inside. Amen? I mean, dude, if we want to meet outside under a tree, that's okay. But, I mean, you know, winter's coming, right? I mean, you got to have a little bit of hardware in order to affect this. Now, people say bad things about big churches when they look at this. And they look at those buildings. I mean, good night, they're spending all that money. They don't realize how much impact is generated, not just here in the community, which is awesome, but around the world. Think of all the people. It's so sad what they're doing in Africa right now. Well, do something about it. That's what our church does. We do something about it. And let me tell you, it's easy to talk bad about a large church until you find out what God is doing through that church. Now, just so you know, these numbers are huge, but our church was featured in a national advertisement by the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability this year. That's an organization that was started by Billy Graham as a Christian financial watchdog group. And the president interviewed me for that article, and he told me, he said, I've never even seen a church that was as responsible with the Lord's money as this church is. We have an outside audit every year. We have never had a modified audit. Every audit comes back unmodified for over a decade. Man, this year's budget, though, represents the most audacious ministry plan in the history of our church. But friends, let me just tell you, God's favor is obviously on our church. And your generosity and your service is a dramatic expression of your gratitude to the Lord who healed you and saved you. So I just want to say, way to go. The moment I will cherish, though, from 2013 has nothing to do with buildings and budgets. It has to do with a young woman that I baptized on Easter weekend. You remember Easter weekend? We had this baptism service where we baptized people. Literally 491 people were baptized into Christ that weekend at our church. And this young woman came up to me before the service, and she had one of these plastic leg braces on because she's had some kind of surgery. And she said, "Pastor Cam, I want to be baptized, but I got this brace on. Can you baptize me with this brace on?" And I'm like, "Oh, yes, we can. We got you, girlfriend." So anyway, I got two of our big honking facility guys, you know, helped her up the stairs and down the stairs. And I baptized her into Christ, and I picked her up and tossed her out of the pool to one of the facility. That's not exactly, but that's the way I remember it. But that's not exactly how it happened, but... Anyway, you know, it was such a remarkable day. This is her. She's so beautiful. You know, that day, we literally had people roll up to the pool in wheelchairs. You remember? Our guys would sit them into a plastic chair and lift the chair over the side of the pool, and we put them down in the pool and baptize them into Christ. You know why? Because their faith moved them to action. And their action changed something for them. It triggered God's blessing. And the outcome of that was new life. I talked to a couple this morning who, they're just like, "Oh," this woman tells me, "I'm so thankful my husband is such a great spiritual leader for our family." I'm thinking, girlfriend, you ought to be. You ought to be. I was in awe as we baptized people into Christ at, I think we had like 27 services that weekend. And we baptized people in every service on every campus. And I just think it's awesome. Anybody else? We ought to praise God for that, man. Great day. Wow. Okay. All right. Let's say thank God for yesterday, everybody. Thank God for yesterday. Now let's talk about tomorrow. In February, we're going to be celebrating our 50th birthday as a church, which is going to be a lot of fun because our church has grown consistently almost every year for a half century. And that is a lot to be thankful for. Now, what I think is really cool is that we have people who helped start this church in 1964 who are now worshiping at almost every one of our campuses. You know why? Because those original sacrificial pioneers are still sacrificial pioneers and will be for the rest of their lives because of their gratitude to the one who healed them and saved them. And we should follow their example. Now listen, we're not only growing after 50 years, we're growing faster today than we ever have, and that is creating a situation where our faith must move us to action. So, once again, friends, we are out of room at 4 out of 5 of our campuses, and let me just tell you what that looks like. We'll start at the one farthest away. At the Maui campus, no, I'm just kidding. At our Compassion Christian campus, it has grown to the point that where it is just bad stewardship to spend so many hours, volunteer hours and energy on setup and tear down, especially when we're tenants in a school that could kick us out with 30 days notice. Now, if we want to continue to reach that community for Christ, we've got to solve that problem. Now, last year, we were able to just steal a beautiful piece of property, on the main highway in Statesboro. It is minutes away from Georgia Southern University. We have 27 beautiful acres of land, a gorgeous lake. It's right on Veterans Parkway. It's fantastic. We're in the process right now of master planning permanent facilities for Compassion Christian on this property. And because you gave so much more than we spent last year, we were able to engage a great architect in this planning process. And because lost people matter to God, and because God's blessing that ministry so dramatically, we feel compelled to provide space, as we have for all of our other regional campuses, for Compassion Christian to thrive and continue to lead people to a life-changing connection with Jesus. Amen? Our Effingham campus is critical as well. We are out of room for middle school and high school students. Have you ever heard of a church that was out of room for middle school and high school students? I mean, you know, middle school and high schoolers, We don't have enough room for them at the Effingham campus. It's fantastic. And because our giving, you know, surpassed our ministry costs this year, we were able to engage a great architect to start drawing plans for a student ministry building at the Effingham campus. Now, this will be very similar to the link that we have here right across the lake. This is the main building of the Effingham campus. You see it in the background. Of course, that's the ocean back by. Just kidding about that. But anyway, this building will have large group and small group space for our middle school and our high school students. We'll also have some office space so we can get the staff out of this building and then retask those office areas for children's ministry. Friends, because lost people matter to God, and because His blessing on our Effingham campus is so dramatic, we feel compelled to provide space, as we have for all of our other regional campuses, for this Effingham campus to thrive and continue to lead people to a life-changing connection with Christ. Amen? Late Church is our one campus that does not have a space problem we can solve. We've been looking for a 1,000-seat auditorium to buy in downtown Savannah, but they're kind of hard to come by, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, historic Savannah, they don't even have a building downtown that we could buy and renovate. But the Lucas Theater is working out so well, and we have a little glitch every now and then, and we still have to set up and tear down. But man, the Lucas is working out so well that we're good with that. But there is a technology deficit at our Late Church campus. And so we're going to invest some dollars there this year so that we can do virtual teaching at Late Church like we do at all of our other campuses. Our East Campus, out of room for children, middle schoolers, and high schoolers. Now, the East Campus has a gym, which is fantastic. This is the only sports ministry center we've ever had as a church in 50 years. And we have Christian sports leagues there every week, and it's fantastic. We could just cut this up, turn it into classrooms, but we hate to take this, you know, space that we're using for evangelism and just turn it into classrooms. So we're proposing that we build a bridge, a building, kind of a bridge building, between this building and their worship center. We think this will be kind of a elegant solution to this separation. Also provide us with large group and small group areas for children's ministry and for high school and middle school ministry. And friends, because lost people matter to God, and because His blessing on the East Campus is so dramatic, we just feel compelled to provide space, as we have for all of our regional campuses, for the East Campus to continue to thrive and lead people to a life-changing connection with Christ. Amen? I notice the amens are losing a little energy here. We've only got one campus to go. Our Henderson campus is, again, well, just look around you, folks. Again, approaching capacity on Sunday mornings for both worshipers and preschool students. I kind of feel like the woman who went to the gym and signed up for an aerobics class. And as she was leaving, the instructor said, "Hey, don't forget to wear loose clothing." And she said, "If I had any loose clothing, I wouldn't be coming to this exercise class." I kind of feel like that's the way it is with our church. You know what I'm saying? I'm like a parrot. We can only say one thing. We're out of room. We're out of room. Now listen, we can either make room for new people or we can do nothing. But you know, we all have that one person that we're hoping is eventually going to accept our invitation and hear the truth about Jesus and see that truth in the lives of others. And then just like that man with leprosy, be both healed and saved. But friends, our faith is going to play a part in that. So we have engaged an architect to design and build a solution. We're in 5 services at this campus right now. By fall, we will have to start another or just do nothing. And friends, can I say, we just can't keep adding services and burn our staff down to Chinatown. So Lord willing, right after Easter in 2014, we're going to start construction of a new worship center for this campus here at Henderson. Imagine an extension of our current lobby that just goes straight out about 50 yards all the way to the end of the lake and then curves back. And this is where the worship center will wrap around this big, beautiful oak tree that we have right here. This worship center will be large enough. It'll double the worship space we have right now. It'll give us an opportunity to double the impact of our ministry without having to have 100 stinking worship services every weekend. Now, we have a great plan. This is the current building. This is the new building. We think we have a great plan to connect these two buildings and create a warm, inviting environment for that one person, your one, who desperately needs to know the Lord. Now, by God's grace, we were able to pay for much of the ancillary space, you know, all the classrooms and that kind of stuff, with the Relentless campaign. So that's great. But again, we're going to have to do something to make room for new people that God is touching through our ministry, or do nothing, right? And if we do nothing, That kind of passivity basically says to the lost people in our community, hey, we all good. Our kids are hearing the gospel. Y'all go to hell. We too full now. I just don't think any of us actually want to say that. But if we do something, it will force us to embrace a responsible debt that is higher than we have ever embraced before. And it is such a big number. And there are so many older people here that I don't want to give anybody a heart attack. So I'll tell you about it later on. But let me contextualize this thing for you. 13 years ago, when we were a church of 1,600, we bid off a $14 million project to build the building that you're sitting in right now. 5 years later, this building was paid for, and our ministry was growing like mad. But let me just say, we are not a church of 1,600 people today. We had 8,156 people here last weekend. Our church has grown by 41% since 2010. We are five times larger than we were, you know, back when we built this campus. And we're looking at 2.5 times more debt than we did when we were a church of 1,600. Let me give you a recent illustration of God's favor on our church. Back in 2010, we had gone on this shopping spree, man. We bought the East Campus and renovated it. We bought the Effingham Campus and renovated it. We bought the Adult Ministry Center across the street and renovated that. And then on top of that, that ran our debt up to about $15 million. Then on top of that, we did this relentless campaign where we doubled our children's ministry space. We built the lobby out front. We built the lighthouse and all that. That was a $10 million investment. Ran our debt up to $25 million. That was in 2010. Over the next 24 months, we paid off the entire $10 million investment in new construction. We doubled the amount of space we have for children here and reduced our original debt by over $1 million at the same time in the worst economy since the Great Depression. Anybody want to say God is good? Man, what's he got to do? I mean, wow. Now, I think God has proven that he is willing to bless our commitment to reach his community for Christ. Our church is in better shape today than we ever have been. But we will have to pay for these new ventures. And our elders have been fasting and praying about this for some time. And so I have some news I need to share with you so that you can start praying with us, because we are tired of praying by ourselves. This spring, we're going to ask our church family to make a 2-year commitment to give sacrificially above your tithe, above your missions commitment for these new projects, and to help us pay off the debt that we have right now. My hope is that God will raise up faithful, generous people as he always has in the past, and our faith will move us to action. I'm praying that our faith will trigger blessings from God on our finances and our families and our businesses and our church. Blessings that he has reserved for people who follow him with all of their hearts. And I'm praying that the outcome of our humble, audacious faith and obedience to Jesus is that one person in your life will be led to a life-changing connection with Jesus. Now, we'll need some of our church family to make significant leadership gifts, and I want you to know Sarah and I will be the first. We have given the biggest gift of our life to every financial venture like this our church has ever embraced, and we'll be doing that till the Lord comes back. And we've been blessed because we have. Some of us, we will need to make significant leadership gifts. We're going to need everybody to make a sacrifice. There's only one reason why we would even attempt something like that. You know what it is, right? It's your one, your child, your daddy, your brother-in-law, your coworker that is one heart attack away from hell right now. They desperately need to know the Lord. And we can either do something or we can do nothing and then explain that to the Lord one day. So just like that one guy with leprosy who was so grateful to Jesus that he was not only healed and saved, we want to be grateful as well. And our church is going to be like the guy who told that leper about Jesus. His name's not even in the Bible. We don't need our name in the Bible. We don't even want credit. We just want everybody to have that new life that we have found in Christ. And so we give and we serve and we obey so that your one and 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 your one can find a life-changing connection with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to think about all that you have done, all that we have to be so grateful for. Lord, it's so neat to talk to that couple in the hallway today. Both were baptized on Easter Sunday. Both just radiating gratitude for this new life that they found in Christ. And Lord, we don't want to be like the nine. That's the way most churches are, like the nine who just, you know, enjoyed it and then forgot about it. We don't want to be like the 90% that just don't get it. We want to be like that 1%, that one guy who saw that opportunity to have new life in Christ and was overwhelmed with gratitude for that. And Lord, I pray that there will be that one here today, that one person today that will think, wow, this church has done so much to prepare a place for me. And the Lord Jesus has done so much on the cross to provide forgiveness for me. This is my day, and I'm going to take advantage of it. And I pray we'll see that in the next few moments, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.